Good morning, and open your Bibles, if you brought one with you, to Matthew chapter 3, or you can click over on your phone to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew, first book in the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3. While you're going there, I do want to welcome you to Lighthouse. My name's Fritz, and whether you're here or you're watching or listening online, we're really glad you have joined us today. And we're in part two of our series called The Changed Life. And if it's okay with you, we're just going to jump right into the scripture, start doing some reading and unpack what's being said here. So Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to start in verse 13. I'm going to read out of the English Standard Version, which is what's on the screen behind me, and you can follow along in the version that you have. This is what it says, starting in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Well, I think every time, not every time, but most times when this section of Scripture gets read, somebody invariably always asks this question, why? Why was Jesus baptized? Why was Jesus baptized here by John, and Matthew records it right in the beginning? And then the next question that usually comes, you know, kind of after that is like, what does that mean for me? Like, why is that important? What does that look like? What does that mean? And so we're going to kind of unpack that a little bit this morning and talk about why Jesus was baptized and what that means for me. So let's start off with answering that question, why was Jesus baptized? Well, there's different answers to this question and good, solid attempts to talk about it. And so some people would say that, oh, well, what was happening when Jesus was baptized, because this is a baptism of repentance, Jesus was being baptized because he was getting forgiveness for his own sin. There's some people who say that, who actually teach that Jesus was being baptized for the forgiveness of his own sin. The only challenge with that is when you look at like Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it's very, very clear, along with many other verses in the scriptures, that says this, that he is actually without sin. Though he was tempted and tried in every way that you and I are tempted, he was without sin. He never sinned even once. He never fell short. Other verses talk about the fact that he was sinless, right? He was without sin. And so if somebody says, well, Jesus was being baptized because he was being forgiven for his own sin, the answer is no. That can't be the case because he's sinless. Can't be forgiven for something that he didn't do, right? Others would come along and say, well, actually what Jesus was baptized for was he was being baptized so that he could identify with humanity, saying, hey, see, I'm like one of you. I understand what you're going through. And so I'm being baptized to be identified along with all of humanity. The problem with that is Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 clearly talk about that when Jesus, who is God, by the way, descended to earth and came in the form of a man, he was identifying with humanity simply by coming in the flesh, right? Being born as a baby, growing up with parents, right? All of this stuff, Jesus had already clearly identified with all of humanity through that. It's not really necessary. This isn't why he was being baptized. So he wasn't being baptized to identify with humanity. Others would say, well, actually, Jesus, the reason he was baptized was, you know, this is a baptism of repentance, so it's a change, it's a turning away from something, a turning to something. So actually, what he was being baptized for was he was repenting from a broken religious system. And so, you know, Israel and you know, Old Testament, you know, it had been broken and kind of wasn't really functioning the way it was supposed to, and so Jesus was coming and repenting of that broken religious system. The challenge with that is just a couple chapters later, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus comes and said this very clearly. I actually didn't come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I came to bring it so you could see it in its wholeness and its fullness, right? So we're not actually repenting. We're not turning away from what God had specifically said as if God was wrong in the Old Testament. Now he's going to do it, you know, figure it out and finally a better way, right? No, he's saying we're going to fulfill this thing now. And so he wasn't repenting of a broken religious system. And then others would say, well, what Jesus was doing when he was baptized was he was giving us a religious example. He was teaching us how people would be initiated into this new thing. And so he was providing a religious example. But when you look at that and you see what John says, remember John the Baptizer, if you're here last week, he talks to the Pharisees and Sadducees. He says, hey, none of your religious works are of any value. If you think that's what's going to save you, it's not going to happen. And so how is it that John the Baptizer would be the precursor to the ministry of Jesus saying religious works is not going to save you, and then Jesus says, here, do this religious work, it'll save you. You see how that doesn't work together. So it wasn't that either. He wasn't providing a religious example, right? So the question is like, okay, then why, right? You haven't answered the question. You know, you've just told us what it's not. Why was Jesus baptized? Well, actually, Matthew chapter 3, verse 15 tells us why Jesus was baptized. It's very clear, right? This is what he says. Because John's going, hey, you want me to baptize you? Right? Because he clearly recognizes that Jesus is greater than him. He recognizes this is the guy who's going to come after me. He sees that, and John goes, you want me to baptize? You don't need my baptism, Jesus. I need your baptism, right? Because John says there's going to be someone who baptizes you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John's like, you don't need my baptism. I need your baptism. Why would you want to come and be baptized by me? And look at what Jesus says. He says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Why was Jesus baptized? Jesus was baptized for righteousness. That's why he was baptized. That's exactly why Jesus was baptized, was for righteousness. Now, some of you might go in, okay. You know, and so you're kind of like, I don't even know what you're talking about here. So it may be helpful to take a moment and talk about what is righteousness. If you've been at Lighthouse for a little bit, you recognize that many times we actually spend time defining words and terms. And that's really important because if you have the wrong definition on a word, that can actually lead you really astray on some other thoughts and thinkings about who God is, what he does, how he operates, his character, all of that. So we do spend a lot of time defining words because if we have different definitions of words, we'll have different playouts on what all of that means in walking with God. So let me give you a couple definitions, like a couple technical definitions for righteousness, and then I want to kind of give you like an everyday basic definition that we can use. Here's one definition of the word righteousness that Jesus uses here in Matthew chapter 3. One is this, the condition of being acceptable to God. That's one definition for righteousness. The condition of being acceptable to God. A broader and I think a more fuller understanding would be this. The act of doing what is in agreement with God's standards. That's righteousness. The act of doing or the act of being, right? The act of doing or the act of being what is in agreement with God's standards. And then one last technical definition would be this for righteousness is in proper relationship with God. In proper relationship with God. So you're going to see this. So someone who is in righteousness, they're acceptable to God, they're doing those things, they're living, meeting God's standards, they're in a proper relationship with God. And so here's kind of the way I like to talk about righteousness is this. Righteousness is a healthy relationship with God on God's terms. Okay? Let me say that again because that's very important. That's very important. Righteousness is a healthy relationship with God based on God's terms. All right? Not based on your terms, not based on my terms, not based on religious terms, but based on God's terms. A healthy relationship with him based on his terms. And that always gets played out in actions, right? And so righteousness is essentially this perfect relationship with God that actually gets played out through obedience. Why? Because I'm in relationship with him. I love him. He loves me. I just had a flashback to Barney. We're a happy family. I'm glad somebody killed that dinosaur. Right? And so I am deeply in love with God. God is deeply in love with me. And so there is this aspect of recognizing that what God desires and what God wants is what I desire and what I want. And so that righteousness, that relationship gets played out in obedience. And so you ask the question, why was Jesus baptized? Well, it was for righteousness. You go, okay, but help me understand that. Why was Jesus baptized? Because the Father asked him to do it. Why was Jesus baptized? Because the Father asked him to do it. That's what righteousness is. Do you see that righteousness is not some abstract term that every living being submits to? Because if that were true, then even God himself would have to submit to righteousness. But you have to understand that God is righteousness. And if God asks somebody to do something, for them to do it is an act of righteousness. Because who it comes from. And so why was Jesus baptized? Well, he was baptized because the Father asked him to do it. And that is the essence of righteousness. Living, being, doing, acting, thinking. Because God has asked. And there's no, whether it's logical, whether it's pragmatic, whether it makes sense, whether you're going to see like a return on the investment, none of that matters. None of that matters. Righteousness is because God has asked, and I walk in fellowship to that. Look at this response in Matthew 3. Jesus gets baptized because the Father asked him to do it, right? It's this act of righteousness. Look at this amazing response that happens. Jesus comes up out of the water. What happens? The Holy Spirit shows up. Right? Like, and it's so clear. It's like in the form of this dove, the Holy Spirit comes and rests on Jesus. And if that weren't enough, the Father shows up, right? It really bothers me the language that the ESV uses here, because it's like, oh, the heavens were opened up to him. That's not what happened, right? That word opened up is this word ripped, right? Like the heavens were ripped open and the voice of the Father comes booming through. This is my beloved Son. I love him, right? Do you see what's happening here? When Jesus is walking in righteousness, the Holy Spirit is present, the Father is present, affirming Jesus. Now, I have this thought that when I read the scriptures, or if there's a moment in my existence where all of the Trinity is clearly present and there, that's probably a very important moment, right? I should probably pay attention to that. When the Son is there, when the Spirit is there, when the Father is there, and they're all making themselves clearly known, that's probably a moment I should pay attention to. I don't know, it's just a thought that I have, right? That's probably a very important moment. And so what you have here is Jesus walking in righteousness. Let me say something very quickly. Jesus is righteous just by his nature, okay? Let me say that. He's righteous by his nature because who is he? He's God. So just by his nature, Jesus is righteous. And at the same time, Jesus actively maintained his righteousness. Okay? Let me say that again. He's righteous by nature, but he also actively maintained his righteousness. You go, well, how did that happen? What did that look like? Well, he actively maintained his righteousness through obedience. That when the Father would ask him to do something, Jesus did it. Right? If you've come across John chapter 5, if you come across John chapter 8, Jesus makes very strong statements. He says, the Son does nothing on his own, but only that which he sees the Father doing. The Son says nothing, only that which the Father tells him to say. And so you see Jesus begin to expose very clearly this relationship. This is a relationship of obedience, right? This is a choosing to walk in obedience to the Father in this great relationship. And so Jesus is righteous by nature, but he's also maintaining his righteousness by actively living in obedience to everything that God asked him to do, right? Because that's righteousness. And so Jesus walked in complete and perfect obedience to the Father, never failing even once. And so it's really, really clear Jesus is righteous. And it seems really clear from here that the reason Jesus was baptized was to continue to maintain that righteousness because the Father asked him to do. right? So that's kind of cool. So let me give you the bad news. We're not righteous. You and I, humanity, we are not righteous. And there's kind of two reasons why we're not righteous. One reason we're not righteous is this: because of our own personal decision to live under our own authority, right? We want to develop our own plan. We want to live by our own plan, and that's what we're going to do. And then when we don't like our own plan anymore, we abandon that and we find something else, right? I'm going to live by my own standard. I don't like that standard. I'm going to change it, right? And so we actively, all of us, we have actively, individually pursued our own agenda. We have set our own standards, and we have not even lived up to those, right? So that's part of our unrighteousness, our lack of righteousness. But then we also lack righteousness because if you'll remember in Genesis chapter 3, there was this moment where God's like, hey, enjoy everything you have here in this garden. Just one thing, right? One standard. Just one thing. Don't eat the fruit from that tree, right? All these other. I wonder how many trees there were. Like, I could imagine if there's like two trees. And you're like, oh, which one? I have a thought that God's like really generous and abundant. And there was probably like, I don't know, 43,727.9 trees, right? Like everywhere. And it's like, here's all of these options. And it's like, you know? You know? And so from all of these, this abundance of good stuff, right? Adam and Eve chose to live by their own standard as opposed to God's standard. That's when righteousness left, right? That's when righteousness made its exit from humanity. Now, here's the issue. Righteousness is not like shoes, okay? So if you lose it or you mess it up, you can't go out and, like, buy a new pair of righteousness, right? Like, it just, you know, you can't, it doesn't work that way. Once righteousness is ruined, it's ruined, right? It's just done. You can't unruin righteousness, right? And so you might be sitting here thinking, oh, wait. I don't understand what the big deal is, right? Like, you're saying righteousness, which is ruined, it's not like you can't go get a new one, you can't like repair it, you can't fix it. I don't understand what the big deal is, because I haven't like committed any major sins, you know. I haven't killed anybody, I haven't like abused another person, I'm not some crazy self-centered dictator, you know, ruining entire nations and all that kind of stuff. I haven't done anything really that bad. So why is my righteousness ruined for little stuff? Well, so the question you're really asking behind that is, how much sin is too much sin to stand before God? That's the real question behind that statement or that question. Do you see that? Right? So, like, how much sin is too much sin to stand before God on my own? So here's a way maybe to answer that question, how much sin is too much sin, maybe we put it like a more practical terms to help like think about this. How much dog poop is too much dog poop in a batch of brownies, right? Like, seriously, like, I want you to think about that. Like one nugget, is that too much in a batch of brownies? Like, what is the threshold when it's like, okay, that's now, I will eat it. You know, there's now enough dog poop in there, I would eat that, you know, right? How much is it? You're right? So you're going to like, oh, I'm never touching a brownie again. Definitely not from Fritz's, you know, bakery. My goodness. But do you see that, right? Like, some of you guys, when I said that, your stomach, like, I just saw your face, like, you went green, and your stomach just, like, tensed up and all of that, right? And you're thinking about what would happen if I ate a brownie but it's just a little bit of dog poop, right? It's, like, not that much. It's not that much, right? And you began, like, physically, you were responding to that, right? Now you're getting just a tiny microscopic sense of how offensive your little sin is to God, right? See, if you're asking the question, right, how much sin is too much sin, I would say this: there's two things you really misunderstand. You misunderstand the overwhelming weight and offense of your sin. And you misunderstand the overwhelming holiness of God. Right? Do you see that? Does that make sense, right? And so any amount of sin, any level, any amount of sin, any amount of self-worship, any amount of living under my own standards, under my own plan, is too much to stand in front of a holy God, right? And that's why we're not righteous. And you can't earn your righteousness back, right? You can't get it back. Because think about the brownies, like, how do you get it out? How do you can't get it out. It's like all in there, and you don't really know what part's what and what part's the other part, right? All that kind of stuff. You literally just have to throw it out. You can't, how do you redeem that? Right? And so you can't earn back your own righteousness. And so what it is you either have to live your entire life completely and totally in perfection and obedience to God, or you're not righteous. And if you're not righteous, you can't stand before the Father on your own. It's impossible. It can't be done. Right? But you may have heard this verse before, read it before. It's in Romans chapter 3, verse 23. But this is what Romans 3, 23 is talking about. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Do you see what Paul is talking about in this verse? He's talking about righteousness. Every one of us falls so overwhelmingly short of living in relationship, in obedience, in perfect submission to the Father. We all have fallen short of that, right? Everyone has sinned. And so the big idea out of that is no one's righteous. No one of us. I don't care how many times you go to the soup kitchen. I don't care how much of your stuff you give away. I don't care how much money you give to a church or a nonprofit organization. You are not righteous on your own, and you will never earn it back. There's nothing you can do to do that. You are unrighteous and separated from God. And so no one is righteous. And once you've lost righteousness, you can't earn righteousness back. But that's why I love Verse 23 sets out the problem, but verse 24 puts forth the solution. You can't earn your righteousness back, but look at what Paul, the Holy Spirit speaks through Paul in Romans 3:24. He says, yet, right? He says, this is true. We're not righteous. We've fallen short of that. That is true. Yet, God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. And look how he did it. How did he do it? He did this through Christ Jesus, right? That. So you can't earn your righteousness back, okay? Understand that you can't earn it back, but you can be gifted righteousness from someone else. That's the really good news. I can't earn it back. I can't work for it back. I can't undo. I can't unring that bell. I can't do any of that stuff. But I can be gifted righteousness from someone else, right? And that's when you begin to see what Jesus Christ has done, right? Do you now begin to see how wonderful and how beautiful the righteousness of Christ is? That not only was he righteous by nature, right? That he was God, and so he carried this level of righteousness just within his person by virtue of who he is. At the same time, he actively maintained his righteousness while he was living in this world. And you have to think about this. Jesus was constantly being pushed back on walking in obedience to the Father. You'd be like, oh, it's just this cakewalk. You know, Jesus, he was God. He could do whatever he wanted, right? But you have to realize he's constantly being pushed back to not stay in obedience to God, right? Sometimes it's very overt, right? So there's like moments where you have the Pharisees, they're trying to get Jesus to stop doing stuff, right? Satan, we're going to see in the next section of Scripture, Satan is coming and he's like tempting Jesus, like actively trying to get him to not walk in obedience to God. And so there's moments where Jesus overtly faced opposition to walking in obedience to the Father. But then there was like inadvertent moments, right? People who thought they were doing good and they were actually becoming barriers for Jesus to walk in obedience to the Father. It's right here, right? Right here in this verse, Matthew chapter 3, because Jesus said, hey, I've come to baptize you. And John's like, whoa, no, I can't baptize you. I don't deserve to baptize you. I can't do that. And so John, in his humility, is actually a bit of a barrier for Jesus to walk in righteousness. And so he says, no, I have to be baptized by you. You have to baptize me. because we have to fulfill all righteousness, right? Some of you know the story when Jesus is talking with his disciples and he's telling them that I'm going to die, I'm going to be killed. And one of his disciples stands up and he says, no, I'll never let that happen, right? Like a few hours later, he's running away. But he says, I'll never let that happen. I'll never let you die. And what is Jesus' response to him? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You are a Satan to me. You are trying to get in the way of me walking in righteousness to the Father. Do you see that Jesus was constantly facing opposition to his righteousness with God? Some very clearly, and some it was, you know, meaning well, but it's still, he chose and he actually lived in complete, total, and perfect obedience to God, becoming a man, being baptized, walking and living and teaching, dying on the cross, everything, right? Never blowing it and even once. Why? Because the Father asked him to. Because the Father asked him to, right? See, God knew that we could not stand before him based on our own record. Couldn't do it. I cannot stand before God. If it's left up to me to stand before God by myself, I can't do it. I can't do it. Because we don't have righteousness on our own. But we do have someone who has gifted their righteousness to us. And so what happens is when you and I, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, when we put our faith in him as our forgiver and our leader, there's this incredible cosmic transaction that takes place. It's found in 2 Corinthians 5, right? Verse 16 says, or verse 17 starts out this way. It says, if anyone is in Christ, that's a very important phrase, by the way. If anyone is in Christ, what's it say? Actually, let's do this. Let's read verse 17 out loud together, okay? We're starting with therefore. Are you ready? Go. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come, right? And so that's what happens. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you are now in Christ. The old is gone. The new has shown up, all right? That's what's going on. And then let's read verse 21 out loud together with lots of joy and excitement for January 19th. Are you ready? Okay, go. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the
righteousness.
Oh, now you're beginning to see what's going on here, right? We don't have righteousness on our own. But when I come to faith, I am now in Christ, right? I am now in Christ, and he makes me a new creation. And second, since I'm now in Christ, what happens is he assumes ownership of my wretchedness, right? He assumes ownership of my sin. It now belongs to him. He paid the debt. He took on the ownership. He faced the wrath of God by himself, right? And he gifts to you his righteousness because you don't have your own. And he says here, this righteousness that naturally belongs to me and this righteousness that I earned while I walked in the flesh, and I had opportunity to turn away from the Father, but I never did. You can have it. I actually did it for you. I did it for you because the Father asked me. And so you have, right? You have Christ's righteousness covering you. You have the Holy Spirit now living within you. And both of those are now empowering you to actually choose righteousness now. You see what's happening here? This is not some pipe dream. This is not some fairy tale. This is really pragmatic. This is really useful in real life. It's like, I am now no longer underneath the wrath of sin. My own putrid sin has been taken away. I am clothed in the righteousness of Christ, and I have the Spirit of God living within me, enabling me to now walk hand in hand with the Creator of the universe, and I can actually walk in fellowship with him, right? The only way you get righteousness is in Christ. There's no other way. And so, right, the natural question that gets begged out of that is, okay, well, what does that mean for me? Right, like, what do I, all that seems right. It seems that's really clear from Scripture. What do I do with that? Well, I think there's three things you do with that, and it's kind of like, where are you in this? I think the first thing is this. If you haven't put your faith in Jesus, or if you're trying to be, like, good enough, if you're trying to be moral enough, if you're trying to build your own case for your own righteousness, right, that doesn't work. That plane always crashes in the end, right? And it's not pretty at the end of it, right? And so if you have not crossed that line yet, you should. There's just nowhere else to go. There's nothing else to do. Until you cross the line of faith and you put your faith, right? You put your full trust in the person, the righteous person of Christ, right? There's just nothing else to do. Right? There's no amount of serving in ministry. There's no amount of money given. There's no number of Bible verses or hours of prayer that you can pray to cross that line on your own. It's impossible, right? Because how do you remove sin that's been played out through the whole thing, right? You have to start over, right? That's why you're a new creation. So if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, you should do that, right? Now, here's the second thing. If you have put your faith in Jesus, your first step of righteousness, okay? Your first step of walking in fellowship and obedience to God is baptism. That's your first step. There's just no other steps, right? Like, that's the first step, is being baptized, right? That's, and you go, well, how do you get that from that, right? Well, Matthew 28, right? Look at Matthew 28 with me for a second. Verses 19 and 20, it says, this is Jesus speaking, by the way. This is before he ascends to the Father. It's like one of the last things he says while he's on earth. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. I want you to make people who follow me, who trust in me, who recognize I'm taking ownership of their sin, and they're taking ownership of my righteousness, and here's how you're going to make these people. You're going to baptize them. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Father. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Son. You're going to baptize them in the name of the Holy Spirit. Uh-oh. What did we talk about before? Probably when all three members of the Trinity are present at the same time, that may be of really overwhelming importance. Interesting that all members of the Trinity are present at Jesus' baptism. And Jesus says, when you're going to baptize new believers, you're baptizing them in the name of all the persons of the Trinity. That tells me this is pretty important, right? And look at this. You're going to baptize them, and there's no conjunction here. This is a continued thought. You're going to baptize them because it's the first step in the process of teaching these new disciples how to observe all that I've commanded you. Said, you are teaching this new group of people how to walk in obedience to me. Because that's righteousness. That's righteousness. Walking in fellowship with God under his standards. Under his plan, right? Under what he has set forward. And so you see that right here. Because again, what's sin? Sin is doing my own thing. I'm in charge. I'm the king. I'm the man. I'm worshiping me. I'm under my own plan. And we talked about last week, repentance is saying, oh, that's a really bad idea. I would rather walk with God under his plan. Do you see how righteousness and baptism is actually like the first step in all of that? That's the lifestyle. So if your thought is, well, I'll just come to Jesus, I'll get saved and do whatever I want for the rest of my life, that's not what Jesus calls people to. What Jesus calls people to is a radical life transformation where I was king of my life and now I'm not. He's king of my life. Do you see how all this plays out in this changed lifestyle, this changed life? The old life is living independent. The old life is doing what you wanted to do. The changed life is walking in fellowship, in obedience to the Father, right? And so if you're a believer, here's the thing. If you're a believer and you have not been baptized yet, that's something you should do. It's the first step you should take. Because actually, you're by refusing baptism, you're actually walking out of step with God. Do you see that this is God's desire for every single one of his believers, people who cross that line of faith and become one of his sons and daughters? That's the very first step. So here's what I would say. If you haven't been baptized yet as a believer, right, get baptized. You should do that. Actually, next Sunday, we're doing baptism. You can get baptized next Sunday during the 909 or during the 1111. If you're interested, check your connection card. Pastor Matt and Cole already talked about that. Let us know. Man, I would just say this. Don't put off righteousness. Don't put off righteousness. Because it's not, do you realize baptism is not about you? Do you realize that? Baptism is actually all about him. He's the one who redeemed. He's the one who saved. He's the one who's given us his righteousness. Baptism is all about him. Here's the third thing. So first, if you haven't put your faith in Jesus, do that. If you have put your faith in Jesus, your first step is baptism, and you should do that. Here's the third thing. Believers, people who have genuinely encountered Jesus Christ, right? Believers have a supernatural desire, right, for a healthy relationship with God. Genuine believers have it's not natural. What it is, it's a gift. It's a gift from the Holy Spirit. Genuine believers have this desire to walk in fellowship with God. There's like this yearning within you. It's like, oh, I want to be with God. Yeah, and there's things that get in the way sometimes, but man, you push past that sometimes, or sometimes you fail, and then you ask for forgiveness, and you're just like, I just want to walk with you, right? I just want to be with you. Where you go, I want to go, right? And so if you're somebody who's been walking with Jesus for a little bit, I would say this. Matthew 6:33 is totally for you. No matter where you are in your journey with Christ, if you've crossed the line of faith, Matthew 6:33 is for you. And this is what Jesus said. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We talked about what's the kingdom of God? We talked about it last week. What's the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is when God's will is realized. That's the kingdom of God. And what's righteousness? Walking in a healthy relationship, you know, on his terms. Do you see how both of those things have everything to do with putting yourself under the authority of God? Seek first that God's will would be realized in your life. And if you didn't get that, also seek first that you would walk in relationship with him according to his terms and not your own. You know what the promise is on the back end of that verse? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then that other stuff's going to be taken care of. Where you live, what you eat, what you wear, where you work. He's like, do you see how secondary all that other stuff is? Yeah, it's important and it matters. And I get that. But if you miss this, if you make this the most important thing, if you make what you wear and where you work and where you live and what you have and the places you travel, right? All of that, if you make that the priority, you're going to miss the greatest thing in your life. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all that other stuff gets taken care of. He just takes care of it. It's amazing. It's remarkable, right? And so genuine believers will intentionally seek out God's will through scripture. Genuine believers will intentionally seek out God's will through prayer. They'll intentionally seek out God's will through friendships with other growing disciples. It's how it goes. It's actually, it's a fruit. It's one of the outplays. And you don't have to force it in. You're like, oh, I'm gonna do it. And it's like, no, it just happens. Like it happens and God begins to transform your heart, right? Your desires begin to adjust and change. Why was Jesus baptized? Because the Father asked him to do it. And there was no higher priority for Jesus than to walk in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. That's why he was baptized. And for those who have genuinely encountered Christ, there's no higher priority than to walk in fellowship with the Father, to walk in fellowship with the Son, and to walk in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. That's righteousness. That's righteousness. And if you want it, come get it. I'd like you to bow your heads and close your eyes and ask this question. We ask it every Sunday at Lighthouse. It's simply this: Lord, what are you saying to me through this message? What are you saying to me right now? Just take a moment and listen. Stay in this moment of listening and in prayer. What we're going to do is we're going to sing one more song. And if you want to pray, I'm going to invite you to slip out of your seat in just a moment to come forward and pray with one of our leaders. Now, this is just a moment. We just ask nobody to leave the room at this point unless you have some kind of an emergency. We understand that. But other than that, we're going to just ask everybody to stay and worship in this moment. And we've got prayer leaders who are making their way to the front of the room right now, and they're available to pray with you about any area of your life, anything at all, right? So maybe you want to pray about trusting Christ more fully. Maybe you want to pray about a relationship. Maybe you want to pray about a situation that you're up against, and it's like, I think I want to walk with God on this and not do this on my own. That's a good thing. And so if you want to pray, we have people who are available to pray with you. Don't ever be embarrassed to want prayer. Never be embarrassed. Every one of us need prayer. And so if you want prayer this morning, that's going to be opportunity. And you don't have to be a member of Lighthouse to receive prayer either. So if this is your first time and you recognize a desire and a need to pray, we invite you to come forward and pray with one of our leaders. And so I'm going to pray for you, and then I'm going to invite you to come forward as well. Holy Spirit, I would pray right now that you would draw every single person who needs prayer, even right now, in Jesus' name, amen.